Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the panel discussion this morning with myself, Muhammad Baum. The time now is exactly 18 minutes past the hour of 10. Inshallah, I will be with you until 12 o'clock. In our discussion today, we are discussing the topic inviting to Islam. And our guest that we have today is Marana Wasim Lahir from Lanesia South. Marana was at the Al Tawheed Islamic Center for a while. And now Marana is based at the International School of Cordoba in Crown Mines. Marana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, how are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, Allah shukr man.
And our second guest this morning is Marana Zahir Ali. Marana is the principal, not the principal, actually one of the teachers and one of the founders of the Haifa Al-Muslim School in Kinross. Marana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you this morning, Marana?
Alhamdulillah, Marana Muhammad, by the fadl and grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, everything is fine.
Alhamdulillah. This is a phone-in program. You can call us at 011-854-1548 at this panel discussion. While I was discussing the topic inviting to Islam, the first question we have that is to Marana Wasim Lahir. Marana, in the last 10 to 20 years, have we been witnessing a phenomenal increase in people's interest about Islam?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. JazakAllah for having you on your program. And though we may be alphabet, I mean, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He opens up our tongue and that He guides us to speak that which benefits the Ummah and ourselves, inshallah. Well, I mean, in response to the question, and I think it's a very multifaceted answer, and that is no straightforward or clear-cut answer. But there has definitely been an interest in Islam around the world over the past 10 to 20 years, and I think there are several factors that contribute to it. So I think, Maulana, like, if we take a look at the factors, and I've identified four primary reasons why there has been an increase in the interest of Islam. Number one would definitely be technology. The second one would be dawah and tabligh. Thirdly would be media. And number four would be the rate of immigration to different countries. And if you break this up into each factor, you take technology, social media, the Arab Spring, etc., over Facebook, and all of these different events. We have technology that is present in our time that mutes distance. Before, where distance was a factor, and if something happened across the globe, you'd hear it only several days later, or you'd hear maybe a day or two later in the media. But today, it's almost instant. Oftentimes, something will happen in your own country, and you'll hear it from a friend overseas, and he'll tell you, I saw this on social media, I saw it on Instagram, etc. So because of technology, it has bridged the gap and the divide in terms of geographical distance. And people have now access to Islam over the internet. And of course, then there is the question that which sources are authoritative, which ones are authentic, etc. But because of technology, and alhamdulillah, to a great extent, people have been exposed to Islam. And then, of course, it's dawah and tabligh, which we all discussed more in depth. The third one is media. And I think media over, especially since 9/11, especially since the terrorist attacks in the USA, because of the media exposure to Islam, and we will again discuss this more in depth as we go through the program, but due to media and the coverage that it has given to Islam, whether it is positive or not, it is, alhamdulillah, Allah has created human beings, and most of us are thoughtful by nature. So even if something is presented in a negative sense, you find that many people will then use their own insight and intellect to then inquire about Islam. So again, then the interest that is generated by people across the globe, the people that we as Muslims would generally not have access to through our traditional means of dawah, people on the fringes of the corner of the earth, but because of media, etc., and the coverage that he has given to Islam, alhamdulillah, that has generated a lot of interest. And again, yeah, I'm using the word interest not in a positive or a negative sense. I'm saying people are aware about Islam. It could be a positive awareness and it could be a negative awareness, but people are now aware about Islam. And as the final factor that I mentioned was immigration. Now, if you look at the laws around the world, and if you look at NATO and the UN, etc., and they don't, according to the laws that they have calculated and brought into place and legislated, that you generally are not allowed to close your borders to immigrants, refugees, etc. And then we know the political movements around the world, Brexit, etc. But by and large, immigration has played a significant role, especially if you look at the Eastern and Oriental countries like Japan, China, etc. It is because of immigration factors. that Islam has spread in those areas. That people who come from overpopulated countries and they seek a better life in other countries, and when they settle down, they tend to then establish their masajid, their makatib, their madrasas, their masjid, etc. And because of this here, Islam is then spread in those areas. And I mean, if you look at the statistics, and I'm taking USA because that's the country under the hot spot at the moment, the Washington Post says that directly after 9/11, there has been a 1,700% increase in the hate crimes against Muslims in America. And I mean, that is absolutely phenomenal. And it's a factor that really makes you terrified. I mean, 1,700% increase in hate crimes against Muslims. But the interesting fact, and this also mentioned by the PRI, the Public Radio International Station of America, and they say that there has been a proportionate, if not an even more greater interest in Islam because of 9/11. So, I mean, they had that negative aspect, but competitively, on the positive side, there is definitely an increase in Muslims. And if you look at the number of Muslims in America, in the year 2000, there was 1 million Muslims at the time in America. In 2010, that number jumped to more than double. 2.6 million. And in 2015, the statistic was sitting at 3.3 million Muslims. So these are various factors that are contributing towards the growth of Islam in your predominantly Western countries, or what was initially called the Western countries. So these are the factors that are then playing to the increase of Islam in the world. And I think that if you look at the prophecies of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that as time moves closer towards Qiyamah, there's going to be a definitive change in the demographics of the world. That the Muslims will have an unlikely ally, etc. And if you look at all of these factors, it's all playing according to the words as has been planned and foreseen by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and ultimately designed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Yes, Mulan, there's definitely been an increase in Islam or the interest in Islam over the last 10 to 20 years. And Mulan, there's been various factors as I've discussed. But Alhamdulillah, and I think any Muslim would be able to empathize and identify that it's really a beautiful thing to see people that inquiring and they are interested about Islam, Mulan.
Jazakallah, Marana, for that very deep answer. Marana, Zahir has the Islamophobia, which was created and is perpetuated by Western media, in any way damaged the image of Islam?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Marana Muhammad, you know, Marana Wasim has very beautifully explained a great portion of which I was supposed to have explained, but Alhamdulillah, in a very articulate way, he has explained this particular aspect. But the few little input which I have to make, we can say partially, yes, it has damaged the image of Islam, partially what you refer to as Juzwitor, and this was also short term. And I remember very clearly after the 9/11 fiasco, which was blamed on the Muslims, I went to the local supermarket, a Portuguese supermarket. Mm-hmm. And the next I think there was a rep, and this fellow was a white chap, and immediately he saw me, he made some very nasty remark. You know, at that time the Muslims were on the defensive immediately after this whole thing took place, and after the reality started opening up, the Muslims you know, once again found their feet and that. So yes, initially in the short term there was this damage to the image of Islam. But at the same time, you know, in the long term, it has rekindled the curiosity about Islam. And this is insan's nature, whether it be the pagan Arabs in the time of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when they used to go to great lengths to discourage people from coming to Makkatul Mukarrama or going to this person, Muhammad, na'uzubillah, that, you know, that he will fill you. And people actually used to go, and they used to block their ears with cotton wool and things like that, so as not to hear the message of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The books of Sirah and history are full of such examples. So the more you press down, you depress, it is man's nature. Whether it be that little child, you say, look, you don't go there. Now the child is going to make every effort to go there. So another interesting thing, if I may just add to what Maulana Wasim Saab said, you know, that after that 9/11 fiasco, there was not a single translation of the Quran to be found anywhere in New York. Mm-hmm. So this actually created an awareness and an interest and a curiosity amongst the people that what is this religion about? So this was the long term. And then of course there are the silent majority who question us about Islam. And you know, here in the school we have quite a few non-Muslim teachers. And the type of questions which they ask, and they say, you know, though we read these things, but when in our interaction with the Muslim people, either with you people as colleagues or with the parents, we do not see these things at all. So Yes, on the one hand, where Morana did explain there's an increase of 1,700% of Islamophobia against the Muslims, but on the other hand, equally there is this interest with regard to Islam. You know the famous saying in Urdu, Islam zinda hota hai har Karbala ke baad, that after every difficulty, every calamity, every trial, Islam becomes once again, you know, revives and resurrects itself. So the Islamophobia of the West, which is being perpetuated by the media, may have had certain what you call, but at the same time, of course, the interest in Islam is increasing. And even at this point in time, Islam, with all the limitations and the restrictions, is still the fastest growing religion in the world.
Gee, definitely, Marana, we see that in today's time. We saw what this new president of America coming in, and many a times what he's trying to do is suppress Islam, but by him trying to suppress Islam, it's actually becoming more of a dawah towards Islam.
Abhishek, you know, people want to know, why is this, what is there in this? Why is this man stopping us in this? You know, as I mentioned, this is the nature of insan. Stopping from a certain thing and he wants to go into it.
Mawasim, just a nice question that came about. Who is allowed to call people to Islam? Can any Muslims invite non-Muslims to Islam, or does one need certain types of degrees and qualifications to engage in this work of dawah?
Well, before I go on to the question, while I edge all discussing it, I think it's enkindling some type of emotion and response, and something just came to mind. I remember watching a documentary, or I saw something on the internet not too long ago. There's a comedian in the USA, and his name is Hassan. And this man, he went on national TV, and he went on one of the comedy shows. I can't recall the name of the show. And he said that for all my life, whenever I've traveled to the USA, he's originally from one of the Middle Eastern countries, and when I traveled to the USA, I always traveled in fear. And he said, after the recent president was elected in America and he issued the executive order to the ban of the Muslim countries, etc., he said, it was the first time in my life that I came to America. And he says, one of the native white policemen of the country, he hugged me when I walked in. He says, I couldn't contain myself and I cried because, I mean, what happened? And I thought that they were going to arrest me. They weren't going to allow me to enter the country. And he's a citizen of America. They weren't going to allow me to enter because I was a foreigner initially, and I'm an immigrant coming to the country. And it just made me think, you know, that despite all of that, the negative or all of the attacks against Islam, and these are vicious attacks, and it's being orchestrated by Allah knows best. But despite all of this, yeah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned it such that a person who was initially, he was so afraid to enter the country despite being a citizen of the country because he was an immigrant. But because of all of the negative attacks, Allah Ta'ala has made it such that those who were his former enemies are now welcoming him into the country. So, I mean, that's a fantastic thing, man. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their work, inshallah. The question that you asked, Mana, was with regards to who is allowed to call people to Islam. Can any Muslims invite non-Muslims to Islam? Does one need some degree or qualification to engage in dawah to Islam, etc.? I think, Mana, there's a very straightforward answer in the sense that the hukam or the command or the legal ruling in Islam is that dawah is fard kifaya, that inviting people to Islam, it is fard kifaya. And fard kifaya by definition is that if some people in the community take up the responsibility, then the rest of the community will not be held responsible for whatever action it is. So like i'tikaf, if some people do it, everybody is absolved from the sin. And if nobody does it, then everybody gets the sin. So dawah is fard kifaya. And interesting to note, in the fatawa of some of the ulama, they have mentioned and said that it is faratul ayn for every single Muslim to the best of his ability. Now again, yeah, that is where the point of contention and concern comes in, that what's the definition of the best of your ability. And again, another interesting point to note is that the ulama have not generally, if you look at the past fatawa, that the ulama have not drawn a distinction between Muslim and non-Muslim. And when I'm saying Muslim and non-Muslim, it means dawah to Muslim and non-Muslim. So today we've drawn a distinction, and for good cause, and alhamdulillah, it is a debatable question and topic, that we have the Tabligh Jamaat that invites Muslims towards Islam. And then you have your traditional dawah where you're inviting non-Muslims towards Islam. And it is a tremendous and a great cause in its own right. But with regards to who is allowed to do so, I think the command and the hukam in Sharia is quite clear that it is for the kifaya for the community and it is for the ayin to the best of your ability. Now, coming back to the definition of what is the best of your ability, there are certain aspects where you do require a certain level of expertise. For example, people would call us, and I personally wouldn't consider myself a Maulana because we know the level and the degree, even though we may have been to Darul Uloom, but it takes a great deal of investment in what is the definition given in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of who an alim truly is. But people would call you a Maulana. But if you look at debates, and especially we were in Dawah for a number of years when I was at my previous organization, and there's certain people, for example, pastors, and there are certain people who are trained to attack Islam. And we are not trained in that regard. So you need a specialist who is in the field of Dawah. You need a specialist who is able to engage these people in debate, etc. That's a specialist field. Another area of concern is the social media, that as much as we'd like to engage people, and especially on Facebook, you'll find people posting hate messages, etc. And yes, you must defend your deen, you must defend Islam, but engaging in a debate, and especially over the forums, many of us don't give the required effort and time. And oftentimes, and we used to note this, that you go on the internet and you see where Muslims have been debating, they leave the debate halfway, or they cannot come with decisive arguments back to attack, or rather to respond to the person who is attacking Islam. And what happens is that these type of debates are witnessed by the rest of the people on the internet who are viewing that particular forum or their social media platform. And this tends to harm Islam in the long run. Again, the usul or the principle of deen is that hidayah and guidance does not lie in the hand of any human being. And there is great reason and wisdom for that, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And that hidayah and guidance lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us, it's merely the effort. So, coming back to the core question, that who should do dawah? Simple answer is that everybody should do dawah. How do you do it? That will be discussed later on in the program. So everybody has to do dawah to some extent or the other, whether it's getting involved with tabligh jamaat, whether it is at home with your domestic worker, whether it's at work with your colleagues, friends, business, whatever it is, but any interaction or social interaction with the next person, there has to be this natural concern. And the final point that I like to raise on this question, Maulana, is that dawah is a natural human emotion. If you are invested and you understand deen correctly, if, for example, and I'll draw a parallel and example so we'll understand what I'm saying, is that if you see even your enemy's son is going to maybe drown in water, and you're playing in a pool and you see even your enemy, somebody you despise and hate, if that child is in the water and is about to drown, the natural human emotion is to save that person. The common example we give, you see someone running to a fire, and if it's a child, whoever it is, will naturally wish to warn and save that person. So the natural human emotion, and if we sufficiently understand deen and Islam, if we are seriously invested about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the year after and akhirah, if we understand and know this, the natural human desire is that when I die, and when the next person dies, what's going to happen to us? That I need to save myself, and I need to save as many people and warn as many people as possible, just like how you would wish to save someone from drowning or from running into a fire. So it's a natural human emotion, and that in essence is what dawah is.
Jazakallah Maulana for the danza. Well, just one aspect also is that we don't realize that dawah is not only verbally, it's also with actions. That is, when you portray yourself with actions, this is also a dawah.
100%.
Mazir, we're coming to the next question. What is the virtue of calling someone towards Islam?
Well, Mohd, if I may just add to what Maulana Wasim Saab has said, you know, we are all aware of there's a country in the world which has a very large Muslim population. And just on this last point which you have mentioned, and how did this country become Muslim? It was two Sahaba radiallahu anhum who had gone to this country not for the purposes of dawah and tabligh, but they had gone to conduct business there. And the method in which they conducted the business, you know, at the time closing of the business and, you know, and then coming back. And then this, you know, aroused the curiosity of the people there. And they say, why is it that we see people doing business in this manner, and then you go away and then you come back again? Who has taught you this? And the people used to wait for them. You know, we here in the old days that, you know, when we used to close the shop for Zohar, then the customers used to wait for us. And also the customers used to wait. And then, of course, the country which I'm referring to is Indonesia. Then the Sahaba, these two Sahaba explained that, you know, these are the principles of business taught to us by our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So those two Sahaba were not, you know, there's no record of them indulging or doing, verbal or oral tabligh as such. you know, one alim who very beautifully writes ke bahut si baar khamosh tabligh zyada muassir hoti hai banisbat lasani tabligh ke. In other words, that you know, taqreeron se wo nahi ho saka jo dukandari se hua. Those two sahabas, dukandari, their business was such that by their business principles and usools, the entire Indonesian archipelago entered the fold of Islam. And today, it's running into the millions. So sometimes that the khamush tabligh which you are saying is that by our deed and our deeds and by our a'mal. Okay, Mullah, now the question which you asked, that the virtue of calling is of calling somebody towards Islam. There can be no doubt about this, that if one person enters the fold, addalu ala khayri kafa'ilihi, and this particular person starts doing whatever he is doing, thereafter the ripple effect which it may have upon his family and upon his community as such. And generally, initially the people, when they accept Islam, they try to portray as best as they can. Of course, they may make their slip-ups and they may fall down from time to time. But the effect which it has upon family and community as such, and then that hadith, أَدَّالَ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِهِ, that person who has indicated another and who has called another towards something good, the ayat of the Qur'an, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. You know, our own a'mal may be very weak, and we cannot hope to attain and reach those stages which Allah has promised. But once a person has invited another towards Islam, then our akhirat can be made, our dunya as well as akhirat can be made. And the day of Qiyamah, the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a person will see that there's so much credit in his record. And he may have been a person who has never even gone for Hajj or kept so many rozas. But when his book of records and deeds will be opened, he'll say, Hajj, ya Allah, but I never performed Hajj. Allah will say, yes, you were the instrument in, sending so many people to Hajj. We had this very strong desire to go for Hajj, but the conditions were not there for you to go and perform the Hajj. But by virtue of you inviting the people towards Islam and encouraging them towards the Hajj, all these Hajj are written for you also. With the hadith of Rasul, min khayri ayyan qisam min ajrihi shay'a, that without this person's sawab getting less in the least, but he will continue. So as far as the virtue of calling towards somebody towards Islam, as far as his dunya is concerned also, tremendous reward, and the akhirat, of course, that a person by his own amal will not reach those stages. But by virtue of this message which he had imparted to other people, there is hope, inshallah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will give him those very high and elevated stages.
Ji, Ma Wasim, if somebody is interested in this in Islam, then what approach should we take towards the person who has interest in Islam?
Tamana, I think this one is the deep and the crux question. If somebody is interested in Islam, I think before I go to answering the question, Ma, I'm just going to paraphrase it about how do you get somebody interested in Islam? And I think the simple answer, Ma, is you just need to love your life as a Muslim. Kullu mauludin wulida ala al-Islam. That every child is born on Islam, whether you, irrespective of race, religion, culture, Allah has created us as such that we, by nature, seek guidance. That is how we have been created. And any person that loves his life according to how our Maker has destined our lives to be loved, and if you love it like that, then by your very nature of loving like a Muslim, any other person would be interested in that way of life. So how do you get somebody first to be interested in Islam? Is that you need to just simply love as a Muslim. And often, oftentimes you ask people, and especially in the corporate world, in business, etc., you find people, and come to Chuma, they'll wear the kurta, and they will identify as a Muslim. And again, the outer appearance is not decisive on whether a person is a Muslim or not. And I constantly mention this, it doesn't mean that if I wear a turban and a kurta and have a long beard, that that's the definitive or the definition of what a Muslim is. But your identity is who you are. And I'm going to draw this again with another modern-day example. There was a study conducted not too long ago, and this was conducted in Germany. So there was two gentlemen, and they wanted to prove their psychology students. So they wanted to prove about the art of your identity and how people draw an impression about you, about how you look. It's nothing about who you really are or the quality or your substance, but just about how you look. So what they did was they went to a very popular global franchise of food, and I won't mention the name, but they went to that franchise, and that particular franchise is undergoing scrutiny at the moment for contaminated food, etc. So they bought some products from that place, breakfast products and other products from that place, and they just changed the arrangement of the food. For example, they took a burger and they cut it into 8 pieces, they put a toothpick on top, and they said, okay, now we're serving finger foods. And they went to a food convention in Germany. And these, this two particular gentlemen, they went through with their suits, and they went to this food expo, and they put up a banner on their stall, and they said, the purest food in the world, the tastiest food in the world. And that particular place where they bought the food from, I mean, that particular place is a global franchise, and at the moment under scrutiny, and people are saying it tastes horrible, and the food is not healthy, it's contaminated, etc. And they bought that food, they cut into this, they just changed the arrangement, and they were presenting it to expert food tasters at the expo. And every single one of them said that this is the purest food we've ever eaten, and it's the tastiest food we've ever eaten. So they drew their conclusions to say that the people responded as such because the people who was presenting it, they presented it as experts in food, and they had their suits and their ties and everything else. So that created the impression that they knew what they were talking about. Whereas the reality was the food was horrible food. That was the reality. So identity, and again, it says if you look at psychology, they say that the person formulates an opinion of someone else within 45 seconds. So your identity plays a massive role in generating interest in the people around you in Islam. Even if in the household, a father, for example, he portrays the life as a Muslim father, it would generate the interest in the children in the house. If a mother plays that role, if a mother is not reading Salah in the house, if a mother is not punctual with Dhikr and Quran and Tilawat and everything else, and then you expect the children to do so, it is almost impossible. Same thing with the father. In the community, it's the same thing. So to identify and love with as a Muslim will generate the interest. Coming to the actual question, that if somebody is interested in Islam, how do you go about it? How do you then approach that particular person? Now, yeah, if somebody is interested in Islam, and I mentioned this on a personal story, we went to On the Val, some of our students and the Ustad, etc., at the previous place, they organized a trip to the Val, and we went there last week. And we just said, when it's time for Salah, we all just read Salah, and then we made Dua, and then we had a small dhikr, and they were okay, saving some small nasihat. And there was a white couple that was there, and they were drunk. And man was full of tattoos and whatnot. And I mean, we prejudiced and judgmental people by nature, and we would have said, ah, this person, you know what, this person is a stray. But he took interest by us, and it was time for us, and we were having the nasihat and dhikr and the dua, etc. And he came and he said that, you know what, can I sit here? And we told him, yeah, by all means. And the man actually started crying, and he said, today I'm blessed to witness such people like you. And then I very firmly told him that we are not the providers of blessings and guidance. That comes from the Almighty. By you meeting us here and by us meeting you is just a matter of providence and faith. So that's how we met here. So if somebody is interested in Islam, again, you have to then take it on a very personal level. Like what we did with this gentleman. We then spoke to him, got to know who he is, he got to know who we are, what is Islam about, and you explain Islam from its simplest and basic form. And again, we will discuss this as we go through the program more in depth, what is the practical procedure on how to invite people to Islam. But the simple topic, and especially when you're giving dawah to non-Muslims, the non-Muslim mind does not appreciate the quality of the Quran as a Muslim does. A Muslim has utmost honor and regard for the Quran, but non-Muslims don't. And the one who has interest, even though he's beginning to understand Islam, he still doesn't have that level of appreciation of the Quran that you would normally expect from a Muslim. So we then use the normal verses of the Quran. And the Quran speaks to the human mind. The Quran speaks about things like justice, about equality, about mercy and kindness. And my personal favorite is to talk about the shortness of life. Because we live in a world that is full of challenge, and yes, we have our ups and downs. But if you look at generally the gloom and doom atmosphere around the world, that the rate of suicide, etc. So if you just speak as human to human, you know what, life is short. That all of the challenges in life, is this really what life is about? We live 40 and 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and we struggle and we go through so much difficulty in life. And yes, we have our good and positive moments, and we are grateful for the goodness that we have, and we try to be patient over the hardships. But at the end of it all, we die. And is that really the end? Is that where life must stop? That there has to be something more and greater. That's my personal favorite. And I often use this, or I used it when we used to go for dawah. And I used to tell people that there's more to life. That life doesn't end when we die. That after death, that is the real part of our existence. That is the real or the substantial part of our existence. That is where we will live in eternal pleasure in paradise, etc. And you know, if you look in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the cosmos, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقَتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, that Allah, you have not created everything in vain. So using some of these aspects, and again, every person will identify with something different. Some people will identify with the verses of justice, some with kindness and equality, some with the shortness of life or peace or whatever it is. And all of these verses in the Quran. And often what you'll find is when you're inviting people to Islam, they will then naturally come to you with questions. that, you know what, they say Islam is a terrorist religion. They say Islam, that the Prophet Muhammad married a very young girl at the age of 9. So you need to be then sufficiently aware of people who may be able to assist you, or you need to be able to educate yourself to answer these questions. But again, yeah, to the listener out there, that please align yourself with an alim in your area, or the imam of your masjid, or somebody who has sufficient knowledge that may assist you. Because often that you may just research on the internet, and you'll find that the answer, because then it becomes an internet battle, and they'll go on the internet. But you need something that an alim will be able to guide you. And hidayat comes through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not through the internet or anything else. So you align yourself with an alim, and he will be able to assist you. So just equipping yourself with the general answers. I mean, at the school that I am at, there's a student who's there. We have a lot of non-Muslim students there. So a student has been coming with me for Jummah, and I drop him off by the Merkus in Mayfair, and he goes for Jummah. And then one day he showed me a video, and he says, and it's a very scathing video, a damning video about Islam, and it's a person who was a former Muslim, and he says why he left Islam. And even myself, who has been in Dawah for a while, there were two or three questions I couldn't answer in there, so I had to go and do research and then give it back. But the person who is interested in Islam, they will definitely come forward with these questions. And again, it's not something to now, you know, get scared or afraid of. That's a positive sign, because a person who is interested in something will then research. Because now it's a lifetime decision. So it will take time, etc., for that person to then go forth. And again, we'll discuss this in more detail, inshallah, as we go with the program, Mawana.
Jazakallah for that answer. Mawazir, any input to that?
It's not only theory, but his personal experiences in this particular line. Alhamdulillah.
Mazir, what are the basic aspects that one needs to explain to someone who is interested in Islam?
Okay, first and foremost, I think we have to see who is this person who is interested in Islam. Because, you know, it may be a Hindu, all right, in our South African context, you know, it could be a Christian, it could be a Hindu, it could be a Jewish person, it could be a person who has no religion. So first and foremost, we have to see who this person is. And thereafter, having identified the person, just get some background with regard to the person by, of course, questioning him, what are your, you know, you know, when did you come into contact with Islam, what do you know about Islam, and then this will give you a very good platform from where to commence. Now, I will speak more from this angle, is that since our experiences in this, in the Plateland, I don't know, maybe in the bigger cities it's different, that there are many Christians who embrace Islam. So we will, of course, start off with Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And the Christians generally, when they preach, they say, you know, Jesus was love, and, you know, only love and love and love. And then we teach, we tell them with regard to the teachings of Islam, that on the arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal, it is our teachings, that Allah, it is declared on the arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal, inna rahmati wasi'at ghadabi, that my mercy and my love overpowers my anger. And then kataba rabbukum ala nafsihi rahmah, Allah has willed the law of mercy upon himself. So as far as mercy is concerned, so basically it's not because I'm saying, so the Quranic teaching, قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالُوا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ, start off with those aspects which are common. And then after, you know, when this person is more comfortable. Now, you know, in the past what has happened, Mawlana Muhammad, is that there was a lot of ignorance. Mm-hmm. Speaking about the Plateland, I remember clearly when I just came to Kinross in 1983-84, then many Muslims were employed at Cecil at that time. And these Muslim brethren used to tell us that we have many, in those days, of course, I'm talking of the old South Africa, many whites, what we would refer to as, you know, Afrikaners, who are working with them, who also, you know, we work together. But he says that these white youngsters say, you know, this week our priest told us about you people. And he said, you people are the antichrist, and you people are, you know, the very many, and stay far from people, don't indulge and don't even get involved in any religious discussion and things like that. And this message, in especially in the Reform Afrikaner churches, you know, this message was being given to them. But again, as I mentioned earlier, that sometimes, you know, you ask a person, what is the thing? You know, they themselves will say that when we are interacting with you, we do not find it. Again, I will come with forth with an example. We had one teacher, she was also a Christian, and from a very staunch Afrikaner background, and she was from Heidelberg. So, and the father was a domineer. So she taught with us for about 3-4 years. But in the first year, we used to have workshops very frequently with these people. And she says to me one day, she says, Molana, you know, I met my father in Heidelberg this week, going to visit him. And he said, my father says me, I must leave the school. So I asked him why. He said, because the way you come and speak about the Islam and the, about Islam and the Muslim people, it seems that you have already accepted Islam in your heart. So anyhow, coming back to this aspect, that who are we inviting towards Islam? If it's the Christian people, then of course also the aspect of love which they speak about. Speak of the position of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam as far as Islam is concerned. And how the Quran speaks of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Speak about his mother Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam. And these things are such, you know, that immediately they have the attention, because what they have been indoctrinated with regard to Islam and the Muslims is that these are people, you know, stay far from them, and they are very dangerous people. They are the Antichrist and things. In fact, when we tell them that these Christian people, that you won't find a Muslim child taking the name of a prophet without suffixing it with alayhi salam. So whether it be Isa, he will say alayhi salam. Whether it be Ibrahim, he will always say Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so they are, they are quite astounded and amazed with regard to the respect and the reverence which Muslims hold for the prophets, and especially Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. He's from the Ulul Azm Anbiya alayhi salam. So anyhow, what I'm trying to drive at is that we speak of the position of the Anbiya, and specifically Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the miraculous birth of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. So this is the first aspect which we come to. Thereafter, we also speak of the completeness, the comprehensiveness, and the practicality of Islam, of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a human being, and the guidances which he had given to us as human beings. And of course, that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, where they say that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam died as a result, he died so that we may be saved. So, you know, these are the things which are ingrained in this people. So we explain that Islam yahdimu ma kana qablahu. That, oh Christian brother, if you become a Muslim, then your sins are washed away. There's no confession required. Islam washes away all those sins. In fact, oh my brother, you are more comfortable and you are in more safe territory than even me as a Muslim who was born a Muslim. Because if you have embraced Islam has washed away all sins relating to, in other words, your shirk and your kufr, and that now you have accepted Islam, you will go straight to Jannah. I will still have to give a reckoning for my deeds. So those are the things which, attract these people's attention. So the first and foremost with regard to the position of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Thereafter, his mother Maryam alayhi salam. Then, of course, we touch the aspect of cleanliness and tahara, and with regard to the other aspects of Islam. And in this manner, these are the few things which we speak to them about Islam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam. We are listening to the topic Inviting to Islam. This is a panel discussion. Our guests, Maulana Wasim Lahi and Maulana Zahir Ali. Maulana, we were discussing about inviting to Islam, and our last one was, what are the basic aspects that one needs to explain to someone who is interested in Islam? If someone is interested in Islam, should we hasten to make the person a Muslim, or should we allow the person sufficient time to thoroughly consider the decision?
I think Maulana Zahir Ali very beautifully encapsulated and introduced the aspect of inviting someone to Islam. But with regards to the time aspect, that should we hasten to get it as quickly done as possible, or should we allow the person time to thoroughly consider his decision? One thing we should understand is that for most people, and especially like when we used to give dawah, we used to notice that jo jaldi aate hai, jaldi jaate hai. Whoever comes very quickly into Islam, they also leave very quickly from Islam. So there needs to be some sort of balance. That if somebody just comes on the spur of the moment without having researched Islam, without having some internal aspect, his heart isn't inclined towards it, oftentimes you would see that those people generally don't last long in Islam. And again, it's not for us to judge. Wallahu alimun bidhati sudur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing of the affairs of the chest. Allah knows best who is guided and who is not. But generally, when it comes to dawah, there needs to be a balance between haste and time. How long should you take to get somebody to come into Islam? So you need to give someone time to consider, but at the same time, you don't become a frustrating nag upon him, but you do follow up to ensure that he is then invested in his decision to research Islam, that he is interested in Islam. So it needs to be a full process where you go through with someone. One experience I'd like to share with you, Maulana, is I was giving Jummah several years ago at a masjid, and one of the mutawallis of the masjid came in the middle of the lecture, and he stopped me and he says that there's somebody who wants to accept Islam. And I told my brother, you know, I'm in the middle of a lecture. You're going to disrupt my train of thought. I'm going to lose what I was talking. And can we do this directly after the lecture, even before the salah? No problem. We could do it. And he told me, then are you willing to shoulder the responsibility that if this person may pass away in the next minute or two, are you willing to shoulder the responsibility that he has not said the kalima? And I told him, no, I'm not willing to do it. So we had to stop the lecture halfway. We made the shahada of the person and we continued with the lecture. But like Mohana Zahid earlier mentioned, that many times when you meet somebody, he comes to you ready for a formal shahada. In essence, and again, yeah, Allah knows best who is Muslim and who is not. In essence, many of these people, you find that what was in their heart, they have already become Muslim a long time ago. They just haven't been through the formal procedure of saying the shahada, taking the khusal, etc. But many people, through their research, at an early time in their research, they, in their heart, and this is my personal opinion, but I believe that many people who are researching Islam do already become Muslim through the process. But again, yeah, so do you give the time or not? And there needs to be a balance. There needs to be a follow-up. If you are going to give time, you need to follow up with the person. You need to make sure. But again, not in a way where you're going to push the person away. It needs to be in time, in a space, in a manner that is comfortable to the person who you are dealing with. And at the same time, somebody is taking it too hastily. I mean, we used to have a lot of those cases. Somebody will just come in, again, you know, not to malign any people, but people who come in for the purposes of zakat, etc., and they just want to become Muslim for those purposes. And again, in essence, we're not there to judge anyone. Allah knows best who is who. But if a person comes through and he says that, you know, they need to become Muslim now and now, then the basic you should do is, again, like Maulana Zahid mentioned, is just question the person on his background. Who are you? Where are you coming from? Do you understand what Islam is? Fine, you're ready to become a Muslim. Do you understand the basic precepts of Islam? What the five pillars of Islam entail? What is the Imaniyat? Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the holy books, the prophets, etc. What is Qiyamat? All of these things. That, and if a person was a Christian, the simple question is, who is Jesus? And then you gauge their response, etc. And if a person then has sufficient knowledge, then if, even if he is coming hastily and he wishes to accept, the person will go ahead. So again, yeah, there isn't an absolute answer in terms of yes or no. It needs to be a balance, and you need to then assess every situation, Mala.
Excuse me. Jim, Mazir, you want to come in?
Yeah, you know what Maulana Wasim has said, very, very true. See, generally, you know, our public is sometimes, you know, over-enthusiastic, over-exuberant. And it's also in a Muslim Banuche. Now, you know, normally, even as he has mentioned, sometimes it has happened after you have finished your Jummah and there's a person sitting there. And then Mutawalli will come up to you and say, Maulana, he wants to become Muslim. Mm. Now, you know, the first thing, of course, you can tell the person, look, I can make you Muslim. I can make you Muslim right now. To embrace Islam is the easiest and the quickest thing, but just you have to take the Shahada, as opposed to maybe the Christian of baptism and the Jewish ceremony of Bar Mitzvah and all these things. Islam is the quickest you can embrace the deen of Islam. So I can make you Muslim right now. But what do you know about Islam? Have you studied Islam? And at that time, normally what I do, I mean, that's what I personally do. It may be right, it may not be right. I'll give him some literature which we have on hand. I'll say, read these things and come back after a day or two to me. And then inshallah, we'll see from there. Now, this issue what Maulana Wasim did raise, that the person says, are you prepared that if this person dies right now? Well, this is one of those, you know, isolated things, and I think that Mutawalli, whoever he was, is being pretty unreasonable in that, you know, when a person is giving a bayan now to insist that in the middle of the bayan. So we can give him these two options, that if you see that the person really doesn't, and sometimes it's very, very, you know, you'll be amazed at the reason, you know, why do you want to become a Muslim? It's, you know, because Muslims are rich. That is the general misunderstanding. Yeah, you know, recently this late Ahmed Bhai Katharada's funeral, quite a few people in our area, in the country towns, when they saw the funeral and they were, you know, said that, you know, it's such a simple thing. The one tweet actually said that, you know, there was no that expensive hearses and, you know, it was just a simple, it was a quantum. Now, we know what the quantum is associated with in our country, those you know, raw fellows, road hogs on the road, the way they drive. Mm. But you send the person away in a thing like that. So the simplicity of Islam. So basically, I will ask you, look, you've got two options. I can make you Muslim right now, but you rather read up and then you come to me. Okay. Then the question also, that what is the process that needs to be followed for someone to accept Islam? You also, we start off with those things which are simple and easy for the person to understand. Iman-e-Mujmal and Iman-e-Mufassal. Of course, before the Shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And very important, in abduhu we explain what is the concept of abdiyat. You know, especially again, because most of the conversions are from the Christian side, that what is our concept of a Nabi of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as opposed to the Christian belief of Sayyidina Isa Alayhi Salaam. So this abdiyat we explained, we go about it in detail. Then iman is mujmal, that, you know, once you have embraced Islam, then these are the commandments. وَقَبِلْتُ جَمِيعَ أَحْكَامِهِ, to bring these things into your life. Sometimes what happens, people in their enthusiasm, now they speak to the doctor also, he's going to come for sunnah. Now this person is saying, already I'm getting myself into. You know, it's the fact that it is not a condition to be a Muslim to make the sunnah. But we explain to him that, look here, this is from the fitrat of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the health benefit. And remember, sometimes the fact that this man who has come to you, you know, to embrace Islam, it is the fitrat which was in, you know, on which he was born. Kullu mawlidin, as Maulana Wasim explained, kullu mawlidin yuladu ala al-fitra. That fitra which he was born on, that fitra has now been kindled and he has now come forth. So, and it is this fitra which every human being is created with. In fact, yesterday I was mentioning to somebody, was the day before yesterday, that one of the past presidents of Russia, not this last fellow, not Gorbachev, I think it was a fellow after that, when he was on his deathbed, he took the name of Allah, of course, and he didn't say Allah, but he used God or something like that. And this was reported in the Pravda newspaper. Now I was explaining to the person that that is the very fitrat which was in the heart of that person, that his whole life he led a country, an atheistic country, a country in the, you know, which rejected the existence of Allah, etc., etc. But on the last stages, that fitrat, that thing just surfaced, and he took the name of Allah. Of course, subsequently, from the newspaper reports, then this thing was removed from there. But this is that fitrat. So we come to the very simple thing, that this fitrat which has brought you about, that created these conditions that you want to accept Islam. So we explain to him, leave the difficult things out. Now he's worried about his namaz. We have explained to him that 5 times namaz compulsory. So remember that read your namaz, subhanallah, subhanallah, in every rakat. But this does not mean that you're going to confine yourself to it. As time passes, you will start learning. And then, of course, also for those people who have embraced Islam, we don't make it very difficult. Here in the school, we have, you know, very many children who come from such backgrounds. So I personally say, look here, just teach them the 4 basic surahs. 4 basic surahs that they can make a 4 rakat namaz. And teach them about tahara. And these are the things. And then, inshallah, as this spark of iman glows more and more stronger, and the urge is created in them, then they will go, and then you will see those who are capable of becoming huffaz and that. But just do the very simple things, because deen al-Islam is a simple thing, and it is the simplicity of Islam which brought people into the fold of Islam. So don't frighten them with the other things. Just explain to them that, look at this, is the religion of the past prophets. A great many things of the teachings which you had in your religion are found in Islam. And it is a very natural, it is a very common sense religion. And inshallah, in this way, I explain the easy aspects, and in the way of hope in the mercy of Allah, that the person will embrace Islam.
Marana, as we have the Gauteng regional Ijtima coming up this week, starting on Friday, most of our listeners are familiar with the efforts of Dawah and Tabligh. However, for those who are not familiar, Marana, just a short introduction of what this Ijtima is and what's it about.
Okay, well, Muhammad, to go back, where did this work commence? And this was in the late 17th century or early 18th century, when Mawlana Muhammad Ilyas, who was from the Kandla family of Saharanpur, Kandla, and he was positioned, and he was stationed at a masjid in Delhi. Now, Delhi had not expanded to that in those days to what we see today. So it was more on the outskirts, the Takiawali Masjid. And this part of Delhi is not very far from Haryana. Now, Haryana is that province where Mewat is found. So Maulana was stationed in this particular masjid, the Takiawali Masjid. And many of these people of Mewat, these are the people of whom he initially came into contact with. Many used to be passing through the masjid, and of course then he used to speak to them with regard to deen. And he was astounded at the stark ignorance which prevailed in these people. If you have to read the life and mission of Maulana Muhammad Ilyas, where this is mentioned, that there remain only 2 or 3 things. which indicated that these people may have been Muslims at some point in their life. One was the burying of the dead, I think. One was with regard to the names which they kept. But even the names which they kept, Mullah Muhammad, it used to be a Muslim name with a Hindu name. So, you know, this is the condition. And forget the fundamentals as far as the amal is, as far as the amal are concerned, as far as deeds are concerned. There was stark ignorance with regard to aqaid and belief. Now, you know, if there is ignorance or a person is not acquainted with belief and aqaid, then the deeds which he's going to do is also going to be futile. So the amal was still a far-fetched thing. Even the aqaid were forgotten and they were completely corrupted. And it was with these people that Maulana came into contact with. And slowly how he started working amongst his people, how that today the work of Dawah and Tabligh has transformed that entire landscape, that area which you refer to as Mewat, you know, the Masajid and the Madaris which have come about there, and the Dini, it's actually a very depressed area, it's a very poor area. But alhamdulillah, from that area, you know, it reminds us of the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Bada al-Islamu ghariba wa sayaudu ghariba. So Islam started off in this condition, and in that part of the world, Islam had virtually died. And in this manner, Maulana then, you know, encouraged the people and sent them out in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, and, you know, the young students he sent out there to learn the deen. And in this manner, alhamdulillah, the effort of Tabligh overtook the world. You know, in our own masajid in South Africa, it was only the imam who used to go to the masjid. And in the Plateland country towns, we didn't even have muazzins. So in the bigger areas, you at least had the imam and one person with him. But in the small country towns, it was the imam sahab alone. But alhamdulillah, today when we go to the masjid, we see Fajr, Zohar, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And alhamdulillah, without doubt, this is as a result of the efforts of the Tablighi Jamaat. Or, you know, where people have come into contact with the Jamaat.
Wasim, there has been a dramatic change in the Muslim community of South Africa in the last 40 to 50 years. Can we attribute this to the Tabligh Jamaat?
Maulana, in answering this question, without a doubt, and I think like Maulana Zahir said, that the Tabligh Jamaat has played a very decisive role in influencing demographics and the representation of Islam in the country of South Africa. And this is a question that whether Tabligh Jamaat has played a role or not, but rather the question should be to what extent has Tabligh Jamaat played a role. I think also one factor that we need to consider is the rate of immigration into South Africa, and especially from countries like Malawi, etc., Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, Pakistan, etc. So a lot of these, what we would call foreigners, are coming into South Africa, and they are settling here, or they are opening up their businesses, etc. But I think the Tabligh Jamaat has played a very, very important catalytic role, especially with all the communities in South Africa, that they have really awakened the spirit of deen in Islam. Even amongst the immigrants, we've noticed before where there was the sense of disunity between the locals and maybe the foreigners in the area. But the Tabligh Jamaat, because of the personal connection that it by its nature creates, the bond that is now created between what we would call again the foreigners and the locals in the area, perhaps visiting them, they are now participating in the activities in the masjid, they are joining our jamaats as they go out, etc. So the change that we have seen in South Africa, without a doubt, and I can mention this very categorically, is that the Tabligh Jamaat has played a very, very huge, monumentous role in changing what South Africa has been in those years. So like Maulana Zahir mentioned, there is no doubt about that. But I think, in a comment and an opinion from my side, jo ho gaya bahut hai, lekin jo baki hai, bhi bahut hai. What has been achieved has been tremendous. But what is still outstanding and what work still needs to be done is also very tremendous. So with all due respect to all of those who have given their efforts and time and a lot, but it has not been for them, a lot of communities would not have been exposed to the beauty of Islam. And again, Allah is the one that guides. But through the work, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has really spread the deen of Islam in South Africa. But still too, looking at the stats of South Africa, there's still a lot of work, and we make dua, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings more people to the effort of Dawah and Tabligh, and then more people join the cause and spread the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mazira, what change has the effort of Tabligh Jamaat brought about in a global sense across the world?
Mullah Muhammad, Mullah Wasim also beautifully explained this point. It has brought about a tremendous change. You know, through the effort of the Tabligh Jamaat, that spark was reignited and the rest fell into place. Once this spark of Iman was ignited, then the person, the demands of this Iman, iske taqaze kya hai? I must know the right way, whether it believes it pertains to my belief, whether it pertains to my deeds. So it ignited the spark of the layman, that Imani spark, that fitrat on which he was born. With the passing of time, of course, he may have been gone to, he may have attended madrasa when he was very young. In those days, the madaris also, it was just basically the Quran and a few other aspects. But alhamdulillah, with the effort of the Jamaat, once the spark of Iman was ignited, people then came to realize how little they knew about deen. And they saw the, and they realized that, look here, we did not learn much. And we do not want our children to be, you know, falling back like how we fell back. So they saw the importance of educating the children. Now in those days there were no institutes. The only institute those days was, if you remember, was Mias Farm. And Mias Farm, alhamdulillah, you know, played a very great part with regard to keeping of the deen. But in those days, Mias Farm was also synonymous to Bo Mastika Reni, Tane Mias Farm Moklavideu. So, Mias Farm was also, you are going to reform yourself if you are going to go out of control. So, Mias Farm was there. But thereafter, alhamdulillah, through the effort, and I will say that all the other institutes in our country, whether it be Natal or whether it be in Cape Province or whether it be in Old Transvaal, are as a direct result of the effort of Tabligh Jamaat. Now people were sending them to the Darul Ulooms, not because you are musty or you are naughty or, you know, you're out of hand, but we want to send him there so that he may become a Hafiz of Quran, he may become a Alim of Deen. Again, that, you know, we do not want to be deprived of education as we were deprived. We don't want our children to be deprived of this ni'mat. And in this manner, alhamdulillah, you know, with, so many institutes have come into existence. In the global sense, you know, there was a time, if I may come in here, if I may mention, that the Plateland had no Taraweeh. There was no Taraweeh in the Plateland. And the Taraweeh may be Kirk Street in Johannesburg, and maybe Newtown Masjid, and maybe one to a masajid in the bigger centers. Now the people from the Plateland, Mawlana Muhammad used to go to Johannesburg. Hmm. And that time Imam Peter and Imam Simon and Imam, all the Imams used to come from Cape Town. Hmm. And now they used to be all sitting there. And then the people from the countryside on a certain Sunday, they used to go there and they used to hear the recital of each one. They said, this is the one we're going to take, this is the one we're going to take. And alhamdulillah, then they used to bring these Imams, you know, back to the country towns, and the Taraweeh used to be read. In others, there was no Huffaz, no Ulama, no nothing to read the Taraweeh also. And what happened is that now the condition of the Plateland, of course, we can't talk of the bigger centers, but in the Plateland, there's no venues also anymore. In the old days, there were masajid, but there were no people to make Taraweeh. Alhamdulillah, today there is masajid, and the venues, people have run out of venues, that where can we make a Taraweeh? And this also, I again will say that as a result of the many institutes, and these institutes again in turn have, are the result of the effort of Tabligh Jamaat, and you know, through them so many institutes have come, and these institutes which are serving the deen, producing huffaz, producing ulama and things. So in this way, as far as the academic life, the deeni academic life of the Muslim ummah is concerned, it has played a very important part. Even in our own country, we see the amount of foreigners when we speak of the global you know, change in the global sense, that from different and various countries. I think in Zakaria or Azad, was it last year, they said the students of about 40 some odd countries are studying there. So without doubt, and those countries and those places also, you know, I must mention one incident. We were studying with, when you study in Durban in those days, we had the students from Trinidad and Tobago. Now that is just there somewhere in the West Indies. West Indies we only know for cricket. So there was the students. So once a Jamaat from South Africa, and I think it was Dr. Musa and these people, they came there. And one of the students who was studying with us, his name was Shafat, I think. And he met this Jamaat, and he got talking to them, and then he asked this Jamaat brother, I think he asked Dr. Musa, do you recognize me? Do you know who we are? He said, no. He said, certain year you came to our country, and you spoke to Deen. And then, look, those were the initial days that the Tabligh Jamaat started moving around, and Dr. Musa and Haji Bepadi, and they used to go to this part of the world. And you spoke to us about the Deen, and it created that urge in us, and alhamdulillah, we have come out and studying the deen, but it was your people's efforts, and you people were the people who ignited that spark of Iman in our lives, and alhamdulillah, today we are studying, and alhamdulillah, they then farid and then completed and went back to their respective countries. So when you ask that, in a global sense, across the world, the change which has just brought about, And now forget this, forget South Africa only. There are very many places in, of the world, very many countries where we could never even have imagined that, Darul Ulooms would have opened up, alhamdulillah, by the favor and grace of Allah, these institutes have opened up. So without doubt, it has brought about a global change as far as deen is concerned.
Just an incident that I came across, I remember that when we started very recently with the work of Tabligh and Dawood, then one of the satis from our old masjid in the Fitas Masjid in Extension 5, also known as Sharm al-Islam Masjid, very strong with the Dawah, and he told us that initially when we started with the work, then we used to go out for Gersh every Monday or Thursday, and we should just go and meet people and just give them Dawah. And so one day someone came to him and said that, every Thursday or every Monday you go out, how many people have you took out with you to go for Jamaat? So he said that, no, you're right, I never go, I'm going every day to certain houses, and not a lot of people came out. So he was sitting despondent. And the Amir Saab came to him and asked him, why are you so despondent? He said, we're doing this work for so many years, yet we don't even get so many people to come out in Jamaat. So he said, don't look at that, don't look at that result. When we started the work, how many people used to come for Salah? So he said, Aisha used to be one serve. He said, now how many people coming for Salah for Aisha? He said, now we get 3 to 4 serves. And that's also the work of Tabligh and Dawah. This ijtima that we're having, why is an ijtima hosted and what is the purpose of this ijtima?
Well, just to add on to what you've been saying, it just brought an incident to mind. I know we used to use this usul or principle quite frequently when we were in Dawah and the little tabligh also that we have done, is that too often we confuse our efforts with results. And I remember when we were sitting with the mashayikh, they would say that you take Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years plus he preached, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only decided more than 80 people should come to deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Nuh alayhi salam as abdan shukura, and Allah ta'ala praises him throughout the Quran, Nuh alayhi salam. So had it been based on results, and if we had to look at it again from a corporate mind, you'd say that na'udhu billah, that it wasn't a success, that his effort wasn't done correctly. And again, we know that we are nowhere near the level of sahaba or anbiya, and that a person like myself, we are insufficient to do the work of deen. But again, we try again to the utmost nobility. But that is what is required. It is the effort required, and the result is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do as much as we can. That is important. And oftentimes, you find a lot of times when people go out in Jamaat, if I know I only managed to get so many people to come out cash, I tried so hard. But that's not, it's the effort, it's the going out, it's the dust in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the dhikr, it is the worry, the concern, the fikr. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires. The result, that is only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands. And but again, you can see the qubuliyat and the acceptance of this work, that despite people who are not MBA, etc., who are taking up this work and are trying, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given such qubuliyat that, again, like Mawlana Zahir and yourself has mentioned, in areas where there were previously maybe no masajid, or there were masajid but it was not filled, or no Tarawih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has increased it to a degree where now masajid are full, or there are masajid in areas, or people are now becoming more close and connected to deen. So this effort definitely has a sense of qubuliyat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sense of acceptance, and really is a tremendous thing. Coming to the question of an ijtima, why do we host an ijtima, etc. The ijtima, Mawlana, has been taking place for a number of decades, probably even beyond that. And the ijtima may be described by some elders as the, in a very formal sense, as the annual 3 days tabligh jamaat. But going beyond that, the ijtima, it is a gathering, and it is a place where we try and secure the maximum number of Muslims to attend this gathering. And again, one of the purposes of jamaat, amongst the many good and noble and beneficial purposes of tabligh jamaat, one of the purposes is to realign the non-committed Muslim to become a committed Muslim. It is a sense of islah and reformation. So when a person, the purpose of that ijtima is that every Muslim in the area should attend this ijtima and then realign himself with his purpose in this dunya, the purpose for a year after, that worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa ma khalaqtul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun, that Allah has not created us except that we worship him. So we realign ourselves with our true purpose, and then it creates and ignites within us this desire to then create this realization within every Muslim. Within every Muslim in every community. So that is the main purpose of it. And again, if you look at the long-term goal and purpose, as some of our elders have explained, is that the desire to bring the level of the ummah to where it was after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had left the Ummah at. And again, it's a debatable question, and you often hear people say that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Khayrul Qurun Qarni, Thumma Ladina Yalunahum, Thumma Ladina Yalunahum, that those are the three best generations, and by default, that every generation would come out weaker. But again, the natural desire and the wish is to be as close to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as possible. So the desire to bring the Ummah to that level is what it was after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had left this dunya. That is the desire. That is at a collective and global level. So the purpose of the ijtima is multiple folds. It's creating that desire within the individual, creating the desire within the individual to come to deen in Islam, for him to then spread the deen in Islam as much as he can within his community, his family, bring ta'aleem alive in his house, the dhikr, the 6 points, etc. So the ijtima is a more greater gathering than the normal ones you'd have in our masajid and our kashi, etc., in our normal 3 days. But it's a much bigger gathering to try and attract as many Muslims as possible. And again, we'd encourage the listeners, the women folk at home, if their husbands are not there or not listening, to encourage the men folk at home, be it the youngsters, whoever it is, to please try and attend the ijtima. They will definitely find it to be very beneficial, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah. Wazir, what intention should we go for the ijtima?
Just to add to a point or two which Maulana Wasim has made, you know, many a case, many a times, and we have heard this personally from people, that, you know, they were forcing me to go to the ijtima, and out of curiosity, I just went to the ijtima. And after I went to that ijtima, I sat and I heard a bayan after Asar or after Maghrib, and that thing got me thinking. So, you know, one is hearing a bayan in the Juma Masjid, it is in the Masjid of one's town, and you know, you've got other taqazas, they have to got this appointment. Sitting in that environment, you have left the home, you have left home, hearth, family and everything, and curiosity brought you here. And he says, that was a turning point in my life, and I gave my name for 40 days. So many, many a young brother who out of curiosity went out just to see what is it about, that was the turning point in their life. Okay, Monsa, what you asked, that intention is that, look, first and foremost, I'm not going to go and reform anybody. I'm going for myself, Islam, self-reformation. I've been doing the work, I've been doing the activities, the gush, the, you know, 3 days, or whatever it is. And now, you know, I'm just going out to recharge myself. And I will meet others also, and we will exchange ideas, and how is it going there. So first and foremost, self-reformation, hearing with regard to the others, what they are doing, and in a spiritually charged atmosphere, you know, it will recharge my batteries, and so when I come back to my town resurrected and, you know, vigor, I will once again start taking the work to a higher level. Number two is that, as Maulana has mentioned, we don't look for results. Brothers come back very despondent, you know, we have not been able to take a single jamaat out in this. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. The fact that you have come out, the fishes in the sea, the dust which has settled on your body, you know, the fish have made dua for you, the insects, the animals have made dua for you, and very many virtues, you yourself, so you have become better. Sometimes we see the brothers, they go, you know, especially in their enthusiasm, that sunnahs are not even allowed to be read. Immediately the imam take the kitab and start reading. Now, those things, look at, you will not be able to change the community. You have made your ilan. After that, those who will sit for the programs will sit for the programs. You must do what you are expected to do, sunnat, muakkada, etc. So this is the intention, that I'm going out to reform myself. There are so many sunnats lacking in my own life, with regard to my a'mal, with regard to the ritual, ibadat, salah, etc. But even with regard to my eating habits, I mean, when we go out in jamaat, this is the sunnahs which we learn. With regard to sleeping, these are the sunnahs. So I'm going first and foremost with this intention to go and reform and change my ways.
Jimana. Mawasim, many people waste time at the tuck shop and etc. How should time be spent at the ijtima?
Well, this year I think is the hot potato question. It would be nice to pass it over to someone else. And perhaps Maulana Zahir could assist me with this, Sanya, being a more senior alim. But Maulana, and I don't wish to tramp on anyone's toes, but generally you note when you go to the ijtima, the people that spend the time at the tuck shop or the so-called kutubhanas, etc., and, you know, just in the general area sitting and chatting, we find it generally for monks, and again, not to tramp on anyone's toes, are those people who are maybe aligned with the field of deen. And I'm trying to put it in polite and positive words. But you find it from amongst the ulama, you find it from many of those who are going out in Kersh and Tabligh, etc. So you find them by the tuck shop, etc. And again, I don't wish to generalize, and I'm not saying that every person that's by the tuck shop comes from those groups. But the question that I think we need to ask ourselves, and I think the reason they do it is they feel that, ach, I don't need to sit in the bayan. I'm just here because, you know what, if I don't come here, what will people say? And if I don't come here, they'll say, hey, the imam of the community or the maulana didn't come. Well, you know, you've spent so many 40 days or 4 months, and so you haven't come to the ijtima. So it's just a matter of showing face. Or I go there to socialize. So you really need to ask yourself that, and you know, you need to really introspect and ponder, does your presence at the ijtima align with the purpose of the ijtima? And like Maulana said, there's so many noble intentions that you should go outward to the ijtima. So is your presence there in alignment with the intention that you go out to do it, to go to the ijtima? So it's something you really need to consider and see. And perhaps, Maulana, Zahir, perhaps you could assist me with answering this question, Maulana?
You people are from the bigger centers, you people host the bigger ijtimas, you people are more exposed. But inshallah, from our side, we'll do what we can. You see, Mali Muhammad, for a period, you know, this Maulana Wahiduddin Khan, who's one of the scholars of India, once wrote an incident, and he says that, I think not far from the Merkaz in Nizamuddin, there was this hippie. You know, the hippies of the 1960s, there was a movement. And this fellow, Maulana said, I came across him. Maulana could speak English fairly well. And he asked him with regard to his life. Now, this fellow had come from Canada. And he was an intellectual person. He was, you know, in the corporate world, he was very high. So when they got talking, Maulana mentioned this particular statement of his with regard to his previous life and why he had come to India. Now, if you know the Merkaz in Nizamuddin, just around the Merkaz, the Dargah is also there, and you have all lot of other places there. He says, there I was comfortable physically and materially, that is back in my home. You know, his position which he occupied in some corporate, in some company. But here I have come to seek spiritual comfort. So in other words, he had to leave his homeland, he had to leave his country, he had to sacrifice everything just to fulfill that vacuum which was lacking in his heart. So a person should also bear the same that, look, I have left all those things behind. There's some, you know, there's some desire in my heart, and I've sacrificed all these things to come and look for these things. I've left everything behind. I've got an objective. So a person should make every effort to try to spend as much time as he can as far as the bayans are concerned. And, you know, concentrate and see where he is falling short. And many a time there are very many questions which pass our mind. And those answers are just given there. And this is only by the fadl and the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, that we have to go out and then those answers, you know, in the course of those talks, those answers are given to us. Number two, that we make this this firm resolution and this intention that at least for these 3 or 4 days, I must make one effort, and that is to try to read all my namazes with jama'at and with takbir-e-ula. And inshallah, when he comes back from the ijtima, he will find that namaz is coming to his life. I will just conclude the incident Qari Tayyib Sahib mentioned of Maulana Mohsin Kakorwi. This Kakora is a village not far from Lucknow. So he said in those days the Nawabs, etc., used to, you know, there was a season in India where they used to fly kites. And they used to compete. Now those of us who have been to India in the kite season, I will use my kite, you will use your kite, and they are flying, and then I will try to cut your kite, and then I will succeed. So the Nawabs and the wealthy people all took part in this. So he said, Maulana Mohsin says, we were also small children, we also had this desire. So he said, my father called me up one day. Now, of course, coming from an alim background and, you know, the household, all make people, it does not seem appropriate that we should, you know, be doing this. So he said, my father called me one day. And he said, look, you also want to take part? He said, yes. He said, I will show you a way whereby you can attain this. He says, get up in the last portion of the night. Read 4 rakats namaz. And then when you are making the manja, now the manja is what they take is glass, bottles. They break those bottles and they make it fine. And they put this on the string of the kite. And then read qul huwallah and make the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he said, that's what we did. And alhamdulillah, by the fuzzle and grace, we managed to cut quite a few kites. He said, as we grew up, he said, patang baazi zindagi se nikal gaye, tahajjud baaki rahe gaye. That now kite flying had come out of our lives, but that tahajjud which our father had told us about to get up in the last portion of the morning and read that 4 rakat namaz, alhamdulillah, that continued. So what I'm trying to explain in this is that, you know, with regard to those, make a habit with regard to takbir-e-ula for those 3 or 4 days, and inshallah our other negative things will come out, that habit will remain. And even if it remains for the next 1-2 months, alhamdulillah, this is a fadl and the grace of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then of course participating in the local activities, that will again recharge us. So in this manner, these are the few things which you can keep in mind. Other hadith of Rasul, I mean, that great majma, so many people, afshu salam wa at'imu ta'am, makes salam a habit, you'll meet so many people. Of course, now just avoid the long unnecessary talks with regard, salamu alaikum, how are you, by okay, carry on. And avoid wasting time at all other places. So keep these few things in mind, Pabandi, listening to the bayan, and go with an open mind that, Ya Allah, you know, I'm lacking in so many things. You give me the hidayat, you inspire, you put ilham in my heart, that Allah, I become a better person.
See, I was seeing the last point that we have importance of spending our time and effort for the deen of Allah.
With regards to the importance of spending our time and effort for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that despite that many of us having so busy lives, we need to understand that this is the noble work of the Anbiya, that this is the work of Sahaba, and this is the concern of every single human being who is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they generally wish for the guidance for firstly themselves, and they wish to spread through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. So if we just understand that, I mean, and that's the most important thing, that Allah has placed us in this dunya for a purpose, and to remind ourselves and the community, etc., that what is this purpose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us here for? Because there is no Nabi after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the responsibility is then on our shoulders that we try as much as possible, that despite our deficiencies and inadequacies, that no matter what challenges we face, we try as much as possible to spread this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to take out time, and whether it's for family, community, some of us, despite how busy our lives are, and unfortunately you find many people, you know, especially with working couples, the husband and wife is working, they don't even take out time for themselves, let alone their children and their families. It is absolutely imperative that you have to take out time for yourselves, firstly in terms for your salah, the performance of your salah at home, then for your family, your family at home, your ta'aleem at home. Spend 5 minutes a day. You know, I often tell people, people come, no, Morana, 3 days is too much, I can't make it. I say, start small, you know, in your house. See the difference, just eating together, and after eating, maybe make a dua and sit for 5 minutes and do some kitab reading in the house. You will see the difference that it will bring in your family. And you'll notice that those families who do try and inculcate it, they didn't come out very easily in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they realize the benefit it brings in their lives. So the importance of spending our time and putting some effort in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rewards that a person gets from this, again, as Mazahir mentioned earlier, that the fish in the ocean, the birds in the air, etc., the insects, the sand that settles on a person's body, the amount of maghfirah that's written, you must know that this is prophetic work that a person does. It is the work of the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam, and it ranks higher than any other form of work that a person can do. When I'm saying work, I'm meaning a general term. A person may be an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer, whatever is his profession, he may be in business and whatever it is, whatever work he does cannot supersede the work of spending time in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making effort for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to maintain purity of intention is so much easier, because it's apna maal, apna waqt, apna jaan. It's your time, it's your effort, it's your money. So you are going out to firstly reform yourself. So this year maintains a very high level of sincerity within a person. And I think, Morana, in trying to explain the importance of something, it's like trying to explain the flavor of a particular fruit. If somebody comes in to ask me, I've never tasted a strawberry in my life, can you tell me how a strawberry tastes? I necessarily, person, you know what, it has this kind of a taste. But you know what, here's 5 rand, go and buy yourself, or 10 rand or 15 rand, go buy yourself a bunch of strawberries and taste it, and you come and tell me what it tastes like. So when in trying to explain the importance of spending out the time and effort in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you've never been out, take out that time. And I can promise you, it's not my promise, but from the Quran and from deen and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you spend out time in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will notice a definite change in your life, in the life of your families, etc. And you will notice the spirituality and the growth of the spirituality in yourself. It's something you need to taste for yourself. And when you do go out, you will then realize how important it is to spend time and effort for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah, Mawusim. Marana, closing comments, Mawusim?
In terms of closing comments, I think I choose to use that last verse that was revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمَ تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And it's a message that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam throughout his life emphasized towards the Sahaba, and that is that fear the day you will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be conscious and have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we need to realign ourselves and understand our purpose in our dunya. And yes, we all have our challenges, we all have our day-to-day lives, we are concerned for our financial income, we are concerned for our children and everything else. But this work of Dawah and Tabligh, whether you are inviting Muslims or non-Muslims, The number one purpose, again, like Mana Zahir has mentioned, is firstly for ourselves. It creates this reform within you. And that reform that it brings, it's a very special way that it comes through this work. And you realize your inadequacies, you realize your purpose in life. And being part of this environment that is so filled with spirituality and seeing the people who are in this world, it definitely has this effect. Like they say, when you walk into the perfume shop, you must come out smelling like perfume. So when you go and take and participate in this work, then without a doubt, you come out feeling spiritually stronger. And this reform that it brings, it creates this concern that you are concerned for that day when you have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you understand this life is nothing more than a waiting room that's going to proceed into the everlasting world. So, is my closing comment, especially with regards to Dawah and Tabligh, and I often use this verse, is just don't ever forget that day. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Don't forget that day when you will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because without a doubt, Muslim or non-Muslim, every creation will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us hidayah, inshallah.
Mahazir, your closing comments?
Alhamdulillah, Wasim has beautifully summed up everything. Also, you know, we recite the kalima la ilaha illallah. After reciting the kalima, that is only the beginning. It's like the child who has entered the school. We cannot say that he has finished schooling, he has finished his 12 years. That is the start when he goes into grade N or grade R, whatever the case may be. In a like manner, when we have recited the kalima, we have entered. Now we have entered the boundary of Islam. We have now to make, tasdeeq of these things. And this thing can come about, we have to get this imani kamil. And this comes about through amal al-saliha. So these are the two things, iman and amal al-saliha. How many times in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. They are lazim malzoom. The stronger the iman, the better the amal. The more the amal, the stronger the iman. How puhta and how firm is the iman, So much will it show in our amal, and there will be nur and there will be light in this amal of ours. So this is the effort which you will make of developing of this iman is a thing which fluctuates, go up, goes up and goes down, goes up and goes down. But we have to continue exerting ourselves, going out in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, speaking about this deen, reminding each other with regard to this deen, and inshallah the reality of this deen will come into our lives. That which we have uttered, la ilaha illallah, which was on our tongues only, now the reality will have entered our hearts. And once the reality of this thing has entered our hearts, then, this very same thing we say in our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who spent 13 years, he did not start with the ahkam. He started ta'allamna al-iman, thumma ta'allamna al-Qur'an. That for 13 years he taught us the reality of this iman. And once we understood the reality of this iman, thereafter as far as the amal were concerned, then the command with regard to this came down, then the prohibition came down, and this, it was so easy to implement in our lives. So in a like manner, inshallah, Allah give us the tawfiq of being sabit on whatever we have and further strengthening these things, further strengthening this iman, and make us puhta and make us firm and steadfast in our amal. And we are falling so short of so many things. Of course, at the same time, making dua for the ijtima, making dua for the suffering ummah of Sayyidina Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And a person who makes dua for others, Allah makes it that others will make dua for him also, especially for this time in Syria, whatever is going on. We make dua that, Allah keep them sabit, Allah keep them firm as far as iman is concerned. And we don't only think, وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. تَوَاسِي بِالْحَقِّ and تَوَاسِي بِالصَّبْرِ is also concerned for that. A person can himself be doing a great, his iman and amal al-salihah can be intact. But as far as his own family, his fellow ummatis are concerned, he must have concern and worry and about the welfare of those people also. So continually making dua for these people. Allah give us all the tawfiq of making amal. Wa ma alayna illa al-balagh.
Mahazir, Mahazim, Jazakallah for the input. Inshallah, we hope to host Mahazir and Mahazim again.
Muhammad, it's been an honor and a pleasure having this discussion with you, and Jazakallah khairan to the listeners for their audience. Please remember us in your du'as, inshallah. Jazakallah.
Mahazir, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That comes to the end of today's program with today's panel discussion. Inshallah, you can join us again next week with another panel discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.